Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July 3rd, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 16.
Guys, I wanted to read to you about, this comes from the teachings of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about forever. So what did Jesus teach about things? Get ready for this one. This is in Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can't be a manager anymore. And the manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My manager's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. And the manager said, take your bill, sit down, and make it 450. And when he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said. Okay, take your bill and make it 800. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, because the people of this world are more shrewd in the dealings of their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wow. Oh, Lord, wow, that is a weird story. But you told it, and you told it because it's super, super important. I ask you to help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you all remember, there was a guy named Gary Larson, and he used to do this comic strip called The Far Side, and I thought they were always super hilarious, except sometimes, every once in a while, they were so hilarious. I didn't get it. And I just thought, oh man. He had one, it showed that it was the dentist. You know those weird cartoons? He had a dentist and he's saying to his patient, please open wider, Mr. Steven. In fact, just out of curiosity, I'm gonna see if I can cram this tennis ball in there. Oh gosh, that is awesome. He had one, there were two polar bears and they were eating through the top of an igloo. And one of them says, I just love these. They're crunchy on the outside with a chewy center. One of them had like this old couple and it was Clark Kent and it's a ball headed and Mrs. Kent. I guess it was Lois Lane. And it said, he was reading the Daily Planet, and it said, after years of marital bliss, tension entered into the Kent household. And she's embroidering his supersuit, and under the S, she had embroidered the letters T-U-P-I-D. So awesome. He had one, it was the Lone Ranger. It was like the Lone Ranger. He was 80 years old. His mask was hanging on the wall, and it said, and he was reading a dictionary, and he said, here it is, Kemosabe, Apache expression meaning horse's rear end. What the hey? But oh man. He had one of that. Well, what he had, it was an amoeba sitting in the couch and he was watching the television and it was amoeba splitting in two. And underneath it said the Amoeba Playboy Channel. But and there was one, it had a dog. It had a man with a rolled up magazine and it had a dog with a rolled up magazine. And the dog was pointing at the man and said, no way, I'll put mine down when you put yours down. Oh, gosh. Anyway, it was ridiculous. He had one, there were pilots like up in the cockpit of the plane, and one of the pilots is going like, the fuel light's on, frick, the fuel light's on. We're all gonna die. Wait a minute, my mistake. That was the intercom light. But so he has this one, and one of them, it's a little iceberg, and there's penguins on it. And one of them says, Bob, staring contest, go. Okay, so I'm not the only one. I just don't, that is so funny. I don't get it, but. Oh, man. So anyway, so Jesus tells his story, like his awesome stories. And it's like, okay, I don't think I get it. But you know, he told the story about a rich guy, and he had an administrative assistant. The rich guy owned everything, and an administrative assistant who was going to get fired. And he's like, now what do I do? Everybody kind of hates me. I mean, he might have been a great guy. He was kind of like Bob Cratchit, you know, great guy, but he worked for old, you know, Scrooge, so everybody hated him. So, like, what do I do? And one thing that biblical scholars tell us is that in Hebrew culture, you can loan people money, but you're not allowed to charge interest. But they had like a convention that if you pay back in commodities, like you could pay back in olive oil, well, in that case, he could charge you 100% if he wanted to. And you'd wind up paying back twice as much as you borrowed. And so this guy went to a guy who owed, 860 or something, or I think this one says 900 gallons, which was 146 trees worth of olive oil. And he said, how much do you owe? Let's cut that in half. And another guy owed 100 acres worth of wheat, and he cut that, like, way down. And then the boss finds out about it, and he calls him in his office. And you could hear that trumpet that goes. And he's like, so, you never asked for my friendship. You never invited me to your house for a cup of coffee. No, but that's not what he said. He said, it was like, you did real good. You know, I mean, that's what he said. He said, it was like two crooks, one of them saying to the other, that was really good. And I'm like, I don't get it. I just don't get what that story meant, because it's kind of, is God supposedly like an unfair cheater, like the rich man in that story? Is that what you're saying? Is that God is unfair? But we know that God is never unfair. Like, it would be impossible. There is a thing, it's kind of in the Gospel of Matthew only, it's kind of a feature in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus tells stories about his father, and he was like, what if he was this way? He's totally not. What if he, like in chapter 11, what if God was a friend who wasn't friendly? What if he was like a friend that you go to his house because you need something and he says, leave me alone, we're all in bed. He's not that way, but what if he was? In chapter 18, he tells a story about what if God was a judge? What if God was like a judge who wasn't just? He's totally just, but just think about it. What would you do if he wasn't? In chapter 17, he says, what if God was like a master who was mean and never said thanks to you and never cared about how you were doing? And when you come in from working in the fields, he doesn't say, grab you something to eat. He said, first you got to serve me. What if he was like that? He's totally not like that. In fact, there's a place in chapter 12 where he said, one day, when we're all together in the kingdom of God, the master is going to get up and he is going to put on servant's clothes and he is going to say to you, hi, my name is Jesus and I'll be your server today. He's going to serve you. It's impossible that he could be unfair to us because, like, he made us. Like, you wouldn't be here if God did not decide that you should exist. And he actually made you. So you owe everything to him. And if he were to charge you 100% interest on every breath you take, it would not be unfair. The only reason that he made us was just to do everything that he wanted us to do, which we didn't do. We haven't done it. And if he threw us all away, it would not be unfair. I mean, there's in the Far Side, whenever they talk, he had a lot of cartoons about hell, and hell was always like the devil down there making people's lives miserable. There's one where people are going into heaven and an angel's giving everyone their harp, and it says, "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Welcome to heaven, here's your banjo." And then down below, it's hell, and people are walking in, and the devil says, "Welcome to hell, here's your banjo." Welcome to hell, here's your banjo. Everybody's playing the banjo down there, and it's hell for everyone. But Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the New Testament, but he used the word Gehenna, which means the garbage dump. It's just like, and some people, their life is just going to be such a waste that they wind up in the dump. And if he threw everybody in the dump, it wouldn't be unfair. But this is the gospel of Luke. It's the good news of Luke. The good news is he wouldn't be unfair if he did do that. But he's not going to do it. Luke said, "I have good news for you." In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote another book called the Book of Acts. And at the beginning of the Book of Acts, by the way, I am on steroids today for a sinus infection, so if I say anything inappropriate or I'm officially juicing today, so and I will say this, if by 1:15, 1:20 I'm not done, you just get up and walk out. But so I'm feeling a little bit crazy, but in the Book of Acts, he talks about his first book, Luke does, and he says, "In my first book, I told you what Jesus began to do and to teach." And so what Jesus began to teach in Luke's first book, one story that's in there, that's not in any of the other gospels, Luke said, not only is God not unfair, Jesus told a story and he said, God actually is like a dad. And people would go, huh? They weren't used to thinking about God that way. Like, God would be like a dad, like a personal dad. Yes, he's like a dad who had a son. And the son took a lot of his dad's money. And he went away he left his father's house and went to a far country. And he wasted it. He wasted all of it. The word wasted, it's the same word that's used in the story of this administrative assistant that he wasted his boss's money. He just wasted it. And then maybe they were buddies, like, you know, that administrator and, you know, Prati. They were just clubbing and cruising, you know, until all their money was gone. And then he didn't have any money. He got a job feeding pigs. He was eating pig food. He probably had dysentery. I always feel a rule of life is, if your lifestyle is giving you diarrhea, you're not making wise choices. And so then he thought, maybe I'll try to go home. I don't know if he'll kill me. He ought to kill me. I don't know if he'll kill me. But I'm going to die if I stay here. It's kind of lose-lose, so I'm going to try it. And he didn't know that his dad was waiting for him every day. And as soon as his dad saw him, he started running. This is the heart of God. Is God unfair? Please. He ran to his son, yelling his name. The son didn't know what was going to happen. As soon as he had a little speech to give, he didn't get to give it, because the dad was hugging him and kissing him, hugging him and kissing him, hugging him and kissing him. And he said, "Quick, get the royal robe and the royal shoes and the royal ring." And put the word "quick" is the same word that's found in Matthew chapter 28 when the women go to the tomb and the angel says, "You're looking for Jesus. He isn't here. He is risen. Quick, go and tell the disciples something amazing has happened." And it's that same word where the dad said, "Quick, something amazing has happened. My son has come home. We need to have a gigantic..." And I mean, if you had gotten there and you saw this guy in a robe, you think it must be a royal ambassador until he turned around and he looked like Skeletor, you know, and you're just like, oh my goodness, he looks horrible. And but the dad said, we have to throw a gigantic party. God is never, he's never unfair. That is his heart. In fact, if you look at that story as a parent, you might seem, that's really not very wise to be a, I mean, nobody parents their kids like that. You got to have consequences. How could God be that kind of a parent? Well, he is. So deal with it. I mean, that's his heart. That is the heart of God to be. The only thing, so I never have the right to think that God is unfair with me or that God, or that life is unfair. There's one thing, sometimes money can make me confused that way. Like if I talk about my money and my earnings and what I earn, I just made it confusing. When I talk about what I earn, I don't really earn my money. God gives it to me. I mean, the fact that I have a job, God gave me the job. He gave me the ability to do something. It was the grace of God that I wasn't born in Haiti or Uganda or Somalia, where people live on $2 a day. So the money I have is a gift from God. It's not even really my money. It's God's money. And I'm just the manager of it. The story of the son who ran away, and the story of the administrative assistant are right together. The story of the son who ran away is in Luke chapter 15. And then you go right into Luke chapter 16. And those numbers, like the chapter numbers, they weren't put until like the 12th century. So you really weren't supposed to stop. You're just, it's kind of like, you know, when you're going to Walmart and you're going up that little, you're going from Illinois and you go up that little road right there by McAllister's, and if you're going this way or this way, there's a stop sign. But if you're going up the hill, you don't have to stop. You don't have a stop sign, but people always stop. I mean, so you, like when you're reading Luke 15 and go into Luke 16, you didn't need to stop. And Luke 15 ends with the brother who ran away. He had another brother and he was upset, because he felt like the dad was unfair. And the dad said to him, son, and he wouldn't even go to this party. And the dad said to him, son, everything I have is yours. In other words, everything you have, you didn't earn it. I gave it to you. And it's not really yours. It's really mine. And I'm never unfair. And the angry son, like, how could you throw a party for him? He wasted so much money. And the dad said, in like the Greek language, the dad said, I did not throw a party for him. I threw the party for myself. I had been sad so long. The party was for me. And I could imagine that son saying, why would you throw a party for yourself? You lost so much money. And the dad would have said, I don't care about money. I got my boy back. That's what matters to the heart of God. Not things, not money, but people. You know, like the word prodigal, like when we talk about the prodigal son, the word prodigal is actually, it's a Latin word, and it comes from the place in the story where it says the boy, the son ran away, and he wasted all of his money. It's the word wasted. The word prodigal, it's a Latin word. It's an Italian word, prodigere, which means to like just throw something away. And the first time that it ever appeared in the Latin language was in the Latin translation of that story. It's a word that was basically invented for that story. And the Greek word in the in Luke 15 in the Greek language, the Greek word for wasted, that he wasted all of his money, it's the Greek word that means to save, to keep something. It's the word where we get our word salvation. And it has an A in front of it. And sometimes, I don't mean to be giving all this grammar stuff, but sometimes in the Italian language, in the Greek language, if you want to say not, we put N-O-N, but they would put the letter A. Some of our words are Greek, the word name for God is theos. And so if a person believes in God, he's a theist. And if he doesn't believe in God, he's an atheist, means not God. Or the word for emotions is the word pathos. And so if somebody's going through something and you feel a lot of emotion for them, you have the word sim is the word with. You have sympathy. You feel with them. If you've gone through that yourself and you feel you're right in there with them, the word for in, you feel the same thing. You have empathy. But if you don't feel anything, you have apathy. You're apathetic. Well, so the word, he said he wasted this money, which means he saved it, didn't save it. He just threw it away. Well, if that's what it means to be the prodigal son, the real prodigal son wasn't the son that was in the story, it was the son who told the story. Because he left his father's house and he went to a far country and he left luxury and riches beyond our ability to understand. And when he was dying for us and people were making their comments about what they were watching, in Luke chapter 23, they said, "Look at it. He's wasted everything. He saved other people, but he did not save himself. He just threw it, he threw his life away." And the reason that he did it was because in his heart, luxury doesn't matter, money doesn't matter, but people matter. There have been certain times, I think, in people's lives where they realize, I thought money was so important, and I thought having money was super important, but now I know it's not. What matters is people. I've been reading a book about Oscar Schindler and the making of Schindler's List, and he was a Nazi making millions in war factories, and his workers were forced Jewish workers. And nobody actually ever understood why he did it, but all of a sudden he realized, these people are being killed. These people are being, they're being lost. And all of a sudden he realized, money doesn't matter, things don't matter, people matter. In fact, the opening scene of the first spoken word in the movie Schindler's List is when they were enrolling Jews in the Krakow ghetto. And the first word is the word name. And people began to say their name. Lieberman, Rosen, Wachsberg. There's a place when Oscar Schindler made a deal with the commander to be able to take his Jewish workers because he knew where they were going to go. And he was lying and cheating and doing and giving away millions to save them. And he wanted to take them to a factory on the other side of Poland in Czechoslovakia. And he got a deal to do it. And he and his administrative assistant, Yitzhak Stern, they started writing down names. And Oscar Schindler remembered from memory 900 names of people that he wanted to save. The Schindler Juden, the Schindler Jews, 1,200 of them. There are 8,700 descendants of the Schindler Jews. There's the place at the end of the movie where he's having to escape because the Russians are coming, and they give him a ring. His Jews, they gave him a ring, and they had inscribed in Hebrew, "He who saves one life saves the world." And he's like, I could have done more. Why did I keep this card? That could have been 10 Jews. Why did I keep this pin? And they said, "You've done so much." Anyway. So this administrative assistant gets to the end of his job in the story that Luke, and money was so important to him, and all of a sudden, all that's over. And the one thing that he realizes is, I don't have any friends. I cared so much about money, and now I'm losing my job, and I don't have any friends. In the heart of God, there's nothing else that matters more than friends. Jesus, in John chapter 5, there's a Greek word. I don't know that much about it, but there's a Greek word for love. It's not the word that's used the most, but it's a word that means, it takes the noun, friend. It's the word that's translated friend, and it's the word that's translated a kiss, and makes a verb out of it, to love someone as a friend. And Jesus is explaining his relationship with the Father to people who couldn't understand it. And he said, the Father has always loved the Son. And he used that word. We've always been best friends. And in chapter 16, he said, the Father loves you like that. You're his best friend because I've always been your best friend. And he says in chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that he gives his life on behalf of his friends. Jesus died for us to pay for all of our wrong and all of our mess so that we could be forgiven. And in his heart, it was always this. He died and rose again to make you his friend. Because nothing matters in the heart of God more than having friends. That's what church is. Church is nothing more than people who are friends of Jesus being friends with each other and helping their friends through the hard times of their life until we go to heaven. And if I'm going to be involved in the heart of what Jesus cares about in the world that I live in, he's making friends. He's reaching people. They have to hear his message and they have to believe his message, but it's so that he can have more friends. So the best thing that I can do to tell the message of the friendship of Jesus is to make friends who are not yet his friends. Make friends with people who don't know my friend Jesus. Because it's easier to listen to a message about friendship from someone who has become your friend. Okay, so you still haven't told me what that story means. Here's what Jesus said at the end of it. The story of the administrative assistant. He said, the point of that is this. You need to use the money that you have to make friends who can receive you into heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, I try to be friends with people who don't know Jesus. I go to the prison and those guys are my friends. A lot of them don't know Jesus, But we're friends now. But there are a lot of places I can't go. There are strange places where they speak strange languages. And I can't make friends with them. There are strange places like Oak Ridge High School or Clinton High School where they talk strange languages and they're scary and I don't know how to go there, or Anderson County High School or Oliver Springs High School. But I know some people who are awesome at it. Devin and Aaron Accardi, they are awesome at going into strange places like high schools, making friends with high school students and introducing them to their best friend, Jesus. And they're also awesome at training other people to do that very thing. And they work for a thing called Young Life. And Tina and I decided years and years ago that we would set aside part of our money, which is, I'll go ahead and tell, I don't care, I'll tell you. It's been 20 years, I've never talked about it, so. But we set aside part of our money, and we've done it for years, and we give it to God. And, you know, we've always done that way. And we give it to people like Young Life of Anderson County, along with other people, so that Devin and Aaron can be devoted to making and leading other people to know how to make friends with high school kids so that they can come to know their best friend, Jesus. And what Jesus, that story meant, is that when we, I may never meet those kids, but when we get to heaven and there's a high school kid that came to know Jesus because of Anderson County Young Life, they won't be kids anymore. They'll be shining. They'll be glorious. They'll be amazing. And they will come up to me and you, if you care about it, and they will say, I never knew until I got here that you gave your money so that I could be here. You're one of the best friends I ever had. And part of our money, we're giving it to Austin and Carrie Morgan so that they can go to a country that's sketchy, that people are leaving, and they're going there, and they're going there to make friends and hopefully introduce their friends to their best friend, Jesus. And when I get to heaven, there are going to be people from Turkey coming up to me saying, I never knew until I got here that you gave money because you cared about me. And I'm in heaven partially because of you. You're the best friend I never met down there. You know, Tina and I, when we were missionaries for 11 years in Italy, and the people that came to know Jesus, Benedetti, Laria, Francesco, Maria, Paolo, Antonio, Daniela, Marcello, oh me, Luigi, Rosa, Roberto, Roberta, Sara. They were all of our friends. And after 4 years, we'd been there 4 years, and we were going to come back to the States. And they knew that churches gave money so that we could be there. And but they never really understood. And we were having our Bible study, and we were going through the book of Romans, and we went over the gospel again. And Benedetta, who was a 45-year-old woman, said, wait a minute, wait a minute. I get it. The reason they give you money is so that you could tell this to us. Is that right? I said, yes. She said, when you go to America, are you going to talk about us? And I said, I didn't say, I've been talking about you for a long time. I said, yes. And she said, dili che ha funzionato. Dili che siamo qua. She said, tell them it worked. Tell them we're here. And I go to a church. I belong to a church called Triple C. It meets in an old building, but it's paid off. And buildings are great, but because they meet in that old building, they're able to give 25, 30% of their money to missionaries who are making friends. Emily Dunham, who asked us to pray that she could have a campaigner group once a month. She said, I can't have it once a month. And now she has it every week. Paul and Karen Davis, who have been in France for 40 years. They went to a new village where people didn't know anything about Jesus. They had a baby dedication for triplets, and 130 people came and heard about Jesus. Al Nutrioni, he's in Jerusalem. He asked us to pray where Coach Younger is going for 200 people to come to Jesus this summer. Sam and Joan Fiore in Italy. Sam and Joan went back. First, they were here for about 2 months because Sam had health problems. They went back. There were 7 baptisms in their church. A woman stood up and said, the first time I ever heard about Jesus was Joan Fiore. She was my friend. And she gave me a bracelet that says, Jesus loved me when I was just a girl. And Joan couldn't even remember. And the girl said, I still wear it. Oh, me. Victor Nondegam, they've been working in an area. And he said, we had 898 baptisms. And in April and May, we started 8 churches. Matt King, Bill Reeser, Jim and Barbara Macme. Oh, Tom and Juanita in Africa. I go to a church that cares about that. And I give my money to it. And they just give it away. But when I get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, there are going to be people from Italy and Spain and France, Africa and India and Missouri and Chicago and Houston and Anderson County. And people are going to, that you never met, and they're going to come up to you and they're going to say, you cared about me. You're the best friend I ever had. Lord Jesus, I do want to be a part of making friends that I don't know. Friends who will be our friends when we're all in heaven together. Money doesn't matter. Things don't matter. To your heart, nothing matters more than this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take my life and let consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Well, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless of the